Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 17. We want to look at verses 26 to 32. The title of this portion of Scripture is In the Days of Noah and Lot. That is what Jesus is going to indicate just before he comes back in his second coming. And if you were with us last time, remember the religious leaders, they've always rejected Jesus. They were always looking for ways to trip him up, to ridicule his teaching, to try to catch him in sayings that they could point the finger and go, aha. But they never could. He would always turn the tables, and they would always look to be not knowing the Scriptures, or they would be the ones with, you might say, egg on their face. But it's interesting. Jesus, the preacher of truth, the declarer of truth. You see, when a person believes what is false, truth is an offense to them. I mean, we've seen it all throughout history. We see it big time today. It's amazing how truth can be so obvious, and it offends those that love what is false. And that was true with these religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, the lawyers. The Pharisees scornfully interrogated Jesus about the coming of the kingdom of God. They were, you know, asking him about that, but it wasn't really honest questions, dishonest questions. And yet he patiently answered them. And I love that about the Lord. As much as he is contended with, he patiently answers certain questions. And he answers their false concept about how the kingdom of God will come and when it will come. And then he goes on to describe, and that's what we'll look at this morning, general worldwide conditions and specific signs that will be actually seen or will be able to be observed just prior to Jesus' return and establishing the kingdom of God. Now, I know Jesus had said to them, it'll not come with signs to be observed. Yeah, signs to be observed for the critic, for those that contend with Jesus, for the skeptic. You'll not see it because you don't want to see it. But there will be particular signs for those whose hearts are open. And so Jesus uses real stories here about Lot and about Noah, real stories that today's detractors, they want to say, or they want to imagine that these are just fables, these are just inventions of the Bible, they're not really true. But Jesus says, no, they actually happen. These are true stories. And so when you have somebody that is in a position contrary to Jesus, and they want to say things contrary to Jesus, don't believe the person who thinks they're smarter than Jesus. If somebody wants to contradict Jesus and Jesus said this is true, hey, don't go after that person. They really don't know what they're talking about. I would say listen to the Lord. And so in Luke 17, verse 26, and we'll go just a couple verses at a time, it says, and just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it shall be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. So here he looks to Noah and before the flood, and he says, it's going to be just like that before I come back. The world conditions will be just like that. We had a fellow in our church for a number of years. I didn't really realize, you know, at the foundation of what he really believed. He was trying to push these books on evolution, biogenesis, where it started, but then it evolved over millions of years. And I tried to give him information from creation people, and he said, well, they're false teachers. And I said, don't you believe in Noah's flood? He said, no. And so at that point, the conversation stopped. I thought, you know, somebody that is smarter than Jesus, how can I have a conversation with them? Jesus believed in Noah's flood. In fact, he uses that as an illustration So when people don't believe it, and I say, well, Jesus believes it, and they say they don't, I mean, conversation ended. You'll never be able to make your points because it's a willing unbelief. It's not an honest unbelief that simply needs evidence. He goes on also, not only in Noah's day, but he says it was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. So notice a cataclysm comes in Noah's day and in Lot's day. And Jesus said, you know, the same world conditions as it happened then is going to be what will happen just prior to my return. So he describes those living conditions prior to God's judgment. The thing that is really significant, I think, as I look at this, is those living at that time, they were living in a state of false confidence. They were living in this make-believe security. And yet judgment is just about ready to fall upon them. And what arrests our attention is the fact that among each of these communities, life went on as though it was normal. This is how it's supposed to be. Nothing's wrong. And so they go about their ordinary routine while calamity is just about ready to happen. So you see, it's not going to be for signs that those who don't believe or those who reject or those who are the critics or contend with Jesus, they won't see it. Life as usual, buying, selling, building, planting, marrying, remarrying. You know, it's going to be like those. This is just normal for us. This is just what happens. But you see, both societies, whether it be in Noah's day or Lot's day, both societies were in spiritual and moral decay. That's what we see when we look in the Bible at these societies. In fact, in Noah's day, you can turn to Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, and you can see the world conditions. Oh, those unbelievers, they weren't aware of it. They just thought this is normal. This is how people live in a horrible kind of situation. And in Genesis 6:1, here's Noah's day. It says, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, multiplication of people on planet earth after 1,500 years from the time of Adam to the time of Noah, it's been about a little over 1,500 years. There's been a population explosion, basically you can call it that, as men began to multiply. The Nephilim were on the earth. That's synonymous with demonic activity, as you go into Genesis and see that. And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent and thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Verse 11, now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Almost sounds like our society, doesn't it? I mean, you can point out in the news the very same things that were going on in Noah's day. Now, I haven't taken the time to do that. If you read the newspaper, you look on the on your web and see all the events that are happening in our day and age, you go, wow, it duplicates what's going on in Noah's day. And all the while, those things were going on. And Noah, he was a preacher of righteousness. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And yet they ignored him. They shunned him. They ridiculed him. And all the while, he built, you might say, an illustrated sermon for 120 years. He began to build this big boat as he preached. And yet people ignored him. I mean, what greater witness could you have than that, that something radical, cataclysmic is going to take place? Well, something greater than that, I would say the resurrection of Christ and pointing to the fact that he is coming back. He's coming back to judge the Christ-rejecting world. But that's a different story. Back to Noah. He's building this huge boat, this ark. But you see, at that time, it had never rained. People are saying, rain? What's rain? What's a flood? We don't understand. Because the Bible tells us that the earth was watered by a mist. In other words, in that day, there was a canopy of vapor over the earth. That's why the people lived so long. The longevity of life was amazing. 600, 700, 800, 900 years. I mean, Methuselah, 969 years that he lived. And you see that canopy, it filtered out the X-rays, the gamma rays, the ultraviolet rays, everything that would destroy. And you know, nowadays we have melanoma. I've had a number of friends that have died of melanoma because of the sun. The sun rays destroys the skin and develops cancer. You see, but back then they had a longevity of life. And you see Noah, that preacher of righteousness, but it was not only Noah, even before that. Even before that, you have the succeeding generations of people. And remember Enoch, who he was a righteous man. He walked with God and he was taken and he was not anymore. It's like a pre-rapture rapture. He was so favored by God that God just took him to heaven. And what an incredible righteous man, a prophet of that day. In fact, he named his son Methuselah. Methuselah. And according to Jameson Fawcett Brown, the name signifies he dieth and the sending forth, so that Enoch gave it as a prophetical of the flood. It is computed that Methuselah died in the year that the catastrophe happened. So in other words, way before Noah, here you have Enoch, a righteous man, walked with God, he was taken. He named his son Methuselah, recognizing that there was going to be a cataclysm, and when he died, it would come. And so you had all that evidence, not only from Noah, not only from that boat that he was building. And I think today, how much witness does this planet Earth need? You know, before they come to their senses. But it just seems like they're getting farther and farther away from God. They're hardening their heart over and over again. They hear the gospel, but they don't take heed. They know they're sinners. They know that they're going to pay a price and a penalty for their sin. They know they can't go on in the direction they're going on. But all of a sudden, they get deeper involved in what they're involved in away from God, and it just is like a veil over their eyes. And all of a sudden, they are no more, whether they die in this life or whether the Lord comes and judges as he will. You see, but they're blind to these things. But not only in Noah's day, but in Lot's day, in Sodom and Gomorrah. What was happening back then? Well, you can find it in a couple passages of Scripture. You can find it in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49 and 50. Ezekiel the prophet, God speaks to him and says, this is the guilt of Sodom. And then it lists the guilt: arrogance, abundant food, and careless ease. They did not help the poor and needy. They were haughty and committed abominations before me, God speaking. Well, you might say, well, what was that careless ease that Ezekiel was talking about? What is that committing abominations? Well, you see that in Genesis. Genesis actually gives the scenario of what they were doing. Ezekiel is just commenting on that after the fact. He's saying this is how God saw it. We know that in Genesis 19, that's where it's spoken of. The angels, the Bible says that God sent angels down to see if all the evil that came to the throne of God was true there in Sodom and Gomorrah. Two angels came to Lot, who was outside the city. He said, no, come in and stay with me. They were going to sleep in the square. It wasn't safe. I think it was just a test of Lot. Lot brought him into his home. And then you find these two angels. And then you find that the men of Sodom, they surrounded the house because they knew that these men had come in and they were in Lot's house. And it says both young and old. We don't know how young, but young and old. And all the people from every quarter. And so Sodom was filled with the Sodomites, with the homosexual people at that time. And they called to Lot and said, where are the two men who came to you tonight? Bring them out. But let us bring them out to us that we may have relations with them. And as Lot went out to try to calm them, the men grabbed Lot, but basically the angels grabbed Lot and brought him into the house and blinded the Sodomites. And yet even in their blindness, both small and great, the Bible says, you can read it, so they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. So what was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, we read it in Ezekiel, those things, arrogance, abundant food, careless ease, didn't help the poor and needy, haughty, committed abominations, and militant homosexuality was taking place. Not just that, but activists in their homosexuality, indoctrinating the young as well as the old. It emphasized a number of times the young and the old. So that's what was taking place. Kind of sounds like our society, doesn't it? Yes, I think it does. But you see, both societies, as it is with the United States and as it is with the world, both societies were in decline. Human life was devalued. Moral perversion, well, that was acceptable. That was just the norm. People got used to it. So that's the norm. Don't speak against it. You see, inhumanity to man was a way of life. And yet from the people's point of view, this is just how we live. This is everyday life. This is normal for us. And don't bug us. Don't come in and try to preach the goody two-shoes stuff to us. Don't put your morals on us. You see, they had gone into a state where they were almost unreachable at this point. They were intolerant to others that might want to preach God's word and might want to bring them to the reality of their sin and bring them to the reality of repentance. This was just a way of life. And it was all acceptable. All acceptable. They were, notice, eating and drinking. It mentions that both times in Noah and Lot. They were absorbed in eating and drinking. And the Hebrew word has the idea of an intensity of indulgence. This was their way of life. Oh, they would savor the food. They would get the new food. Oh, they would go. And really, this would be who they were, absorbed with worldly plans and pleasures, uninterested in the warnings of judgment. Maybe we don't talk about judgment enough in the church because those in the world, they're so opposed and they come down on those that speak of judgment. We think of the, you know, the so-called prophet with a sandwich board, you know, doom is at hand, you know, and repent kind of thing. And so we think is kind of far out and kind of weird. And so we don't often talk about judgment. I think we should. We need to have preachers and we need to have church people that are bold enough to say, no, judgment is coming to America. Look at how America has slid in. Judgment is coming to this world. Look at what they're doing. They're just like the days of Lot, just like the days of Noah. Judgment is coming. We need to preach that. We need to tell people that. But we also need to tell them, you need to repent because there is salvation in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for your sins. And all these things that are done are opposing him. And either you're going to go along with the world and what is opposing him, or you're going to repent and come to Christ. Those that didn't get on the ark, Hey, they were opposed, and then it was too late. Those that didn't go out of Sodom and Gomorrah, hey, they were opposed, and then it was too late. And there were even family members in Lot's family. They just thought he was joking. You know, they just did not take heed. You see, we look at this. Noah's preaching ignored. Lot's urgings were mocked until finally that daily routine was interrupted. Interrupted when Noah and seven others boarded the ark and when Lot and his family left Sodom and Gomorrah and God's judgment fell. It annihilated the world with water, destroyed all those with water in Noah's day, and obliterated the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. When you continue down, when we go to the Dead Sea and we're traveling north there at the end of the Dead Sea, there's signs of that great cataclysm. And when we're down there, we talk about that because it is an event that did take place. The Bible tells us that in these last days, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue just as they have been from creation.' When they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water." I don't understand how this person that had been in our church for so many years doesn't understand that the scripture says that the earth was flooded by water. It just behooves me. I don't know about you. I could be preaching every single Sunday, giving you the word of God, and I don't know if you're getting it or not. I thought this person got it, but apparently they didn't. But not just my word, don't follow my word, but follow the Bible's word. Because judgment is coming, he says, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But notice verse 7, the present heavens and earth by the word of the Lord are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and darkness of ungodly men. There will be a judgment prior to Jesus Christ coming back. Remember just a couple chapters previously in chapter 14. Remember when Jesus gave the parable of the king giving a banquet for his son and it being a picture of God calling us to his son's banqueting table in heaven? And remember when those who were invited, they made excuses for not coming? They just didn't come, and the king said, "Go out in the highways and byways and call all who will come in." We're the ones on the highways and byways that have come in. But you see, there were those that rejected. They were invited. They rejected. Some made excuses. Well, they were buying land. Others were testing oxen. And others still, they were marrying wives. You see, they were consumed with the things of the world, and they didn't have time for God. And I'd mentioned back then that these weren't especially bad people. These were simply busy people that had more love for the world than they had for God. And you see, it's the same way here. These people, they're eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. It doesn't seem like they're exceptionally bad, but the atmosphere that is taking place in that society, violence, homosexuality, thievery, death, murder, a lot of that. You see, so yeah, bad things were happening, but it's like people were just living their lives. Oh, this is just normal how we're living. From God's point of view, both societies, Lot's and Noah's, they grieved his heart. They were an abomination in heaven's sight. They were marked by lawlessness and violence and unnatural affections, and yet it was acceptable. Notice verse 30 as we go on. In Luke 17, it says, "And it will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed." Notice the patterns given. Noah's day, Lot's day. The patterns given. And just prior to Christ's return, life's going to be cheap. Look at abortion, murder. Violence will be out of control. All you have to do is look at the headlines and news. Arbitrarily went on and just checked out a headline. And the headline was "Violent Crime on the Rise in the U.S. I mean, that's obvious. We don't even have to go into details about that. You know that. Homosexual activists, they push their agenda. Now homosexual marriage is normal. And if you talk against it, there's something wrong with you. Well, the Bible speaks against it. But you see how we are on the same track as in Lot's day and in Noah's day? A callous disregard for God and His Word, that's happening today. And verse 31 and 32 says, "On that day, let not the one who is on the housetops and whose goods are in the house go down to take them away, and likewise, let not the one who is in the field turn back. Remember Lot's wife." You see, now it changes a little bit. During the tribulation period, when this is all happening, and you have to go to the book of Revelation to really see what is happening in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, one of the things you're going to find is during that time, during that tribulation, the Jews will be the target of the greatest persecution, the greatest anti-Semitism ever. But during that time and leading up to that time, because we're going to deal with something that's going to trigger all these events, and I'll talk about that in just a moment, but Plummer, this great commentator, he says of that time, "To have an absolute indifference to all worldly interests as the attitude of readiness for the Son of Man." You see, there can be no thoughts, "Oh, I got to go get this memorabilia," or "I got to go get this thing in the house," or "this at my business." You see, the idea is you can't be thinking of those things that you might leave behind. Relationships, possessions, positions, whatever achievement that has given you great accolade or whatever has given you great status. You see, all these things have to be counted as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Paul calls it dung. All that which I gained in this life, I count as dung, excrement, for what I have in Christ. You see, that's what he's saying. Don't be thinking of these worldly possessions or anything that you've achieved. You see, nothing in the worldly realm should hold our attention and bind us to planet Earth. And us being unwilling to let go of those things. Otherwise, really, we're not fit for the kingdom of God. Remember when Jesus said, "He who puts his hand to the plow and then looks back is not worthy of the kingdom of God, is not worthy of me"? And here you find that Jesus gives the illustration here of Lot's wife. She looked back. Well, is that bad that she looked back? Well, yeah, it is, because you find in Genesis 19, 17, God specifically said, "Escape and do not look back. Do not look behind you." You see, Lot was able to get his wife out of Sodom, but he couldn't get Sodom out of his wife. When the children of Israel got out of Egypt, they got out of Egypt, but that first generation, you couldn't get Egypt out of them. They died out in the wilderness. You see, some people are out of the world. They're in the church, but the world's not out of them. They still are indebted, endearing to the world. And it's not like, "Hey, if the Lord came right now, I'm ready. I don't care for the boat, the truck that I just bought, the new house. That doesn't matter. And those people I've been witnessing to, oh, I hope they get saved in the tribulation, but hey, I'm ready to go anytime. You see, that's what he's saying. That's what he's laying out. McCarvey, that commentator, says, if our hope has been centered upon earthly things, we will be found seeking them even in that hour. Just as the face of Lot's wife was turned toward Sodom, despite the glare of the penal fires, our earthly characters become fixed, and great catastrophes do not change them. You see, right now, your character, your spiritual heart is being fixed and going through these scriptures and hearing what God's agenda is. You either accept it or you reject it. And here's the interesting thing, the significance about Noah and Lot. It was business as usual. Business as usual, in spite of the pending doom. In spite of the warnings that went out, people were unconcerned. Oh, they heard it, but it didn't resonate in their hearts. Eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, remarrying, you know, doing all that. You see, the Bible tells us, do not love the world or the things in the world. If you love the world and those things in the world, the love of the Father is not in you. You see, all those that are left behind, oh, they love the world. They love the world more than they thought about God. I think one of the things, let me just kind of bring this as we end off this point, because I think it's important. Because we started out in Genesis, in Noah's day, in Genesis 6:1, in those days men were multiplying on planet Earth. Population explosion, I mentioned. And one of the things, a little over 1,500 years after Adam and Eve, remember the longevity of life as well? You wonder, how big was the population back then? Many extrapolate our population and what it would be back then by the age factor and by the number of kids that people would have. And they believe that the population at Noah's day was probably somewhere between 4 to 6 billion people. Sometimes you think it's just, you know, a small number. 4 to 6 billion people. Do you realize from the time of Noah, the flood, 4,500 years later, to the 19th century, the first billion people inhabited planet Earth? Took all that time from Noah's time, 4,500 years for the first billion people in the 19th century. And then 100 years later, in the 20th century, you had the second billion people. Now in the 21st century, it's exponential growth. We have almost 7.5 billion people. In Noah's day, man multiplied on planet Earth. I think we're seeing that sign coming to pass. We're seeing it. We're in the midst of it. I believe that the prophetic dominoes, they're set. They're set, and what tips them, we'll deal with that next time as we end off this chapter, but it's the rapture. That's going to tip the dominoes, I believe. The rapture of the church. And that could happen at any time. We've mentioned that as we're going through our prophecy series Wednesday night in these last days. It could happen any time. The Bible says when you least expect it, it's going to happen. A lot of us don't necessarily expect it today, but that's when it's going to happen. That's when the Lord's going to come. But the Bible tells us, Jesus speaking, when he's talking about these signs, he says in Matthew 24, 43 and 44, but be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you be ready too, for the Son of Man is coming when you do not think he will. Jesus speaking of the rapture of the church. He comes as a thief in the night. And as you read the rest of chapter 17 of Matthew, you're going to see that, and we're going to put it in context next time. But I believe, just as he says, if you knew, if you were aware, if you were alert, then you wouldn't be caught unawares, but you'd be ready, you'd be watching, you'd be looking for the Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the fact that you do declare that judgment is coming upon planet Earth. And it seems as though the malaise, the backsliding of man away from a true and living God, a man seeking to carve out his own existence apart from God, Lord, this world system and the things on planet Earth, Lord, just the chaos, the calamity, just the unjust things that are taking place, Lord, it's really a sign, it's really a wake-up call for us to recognize that things aren't getting any better. The more man has the control of societies and his rule over others, the worse things get, and the farther away from you becomes. So, Lord, I do pray this morning, Lord, that we might recognize that you are the living God. Lord, you warn us of these things that we might be aware, we might be alert, that we also might give the sounding warning, the siren call of those to wake up, to repent, to turn, because judgment is coming. It may happen soon. It may happen a little bit down the line, but Lord, we are seeing these signs. So you tell us that is really what will take place just before your coming. So, Lord, we just thank you so much, Lord, for your grace, your goodness. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. God, help us to be bold enough to declare that judgment is coming. People need to repent. I would pray this morning, if there's anyone here, their hearts are open to you because you've drawn them this morning, that they would receive you as Lord and Savior, receive the forgiveness of sin that you've come to give us, and to recognize their name written in heaven for all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.